Well, in Joshua chapter 1, we won't have to turn there. Joshua issues the order to the Israelites to cross a Jordan and to take possession of the land Canaan, the land of Canaan, the promised land that God was giving to them to possess. And then the following book of the Bible, the book of Judges, is a stark contrast to what we see in the book of Joshua. In Joshua, an obedient people conquered the land, trusting in the power of God to deliver to them the land that he had promised to them. However, after the death of Joshua, a disobedient and idolatrous people, the children of Israel, are defeated time and time again because of rebellion against God. You know, Joshua led Israel in the conquest of the Canaanites, and then shortly after that, he dies at the age of 110 years old. Let's pick up that story in Judges chapter 2 and verse 8. If you would turn with me to Judges chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. And it says, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old." And then if we go down and drop down here to verse 11, it's, here's where we see where the children of Israel go awry. And it says, "And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherah. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of the enemies all around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." So they were taken captive in some cases. They were enslaved. They were plundered. God was angry with them. And so we see then that if we drop down here to verse 16, we see that God did take pity on them because they really had no leaders at this time. But here in verse 16 it says, "And nevertheless the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them." But we see here that the God raised up judges. And so the entire book of Judges, it talks about the lineage of the judges. And the judges were not kings. They were basically to mete out, it was a theocratic government. It was a government of God's laws. But the judges made judgments over the people of Israel to keep them in line. And the remainder of the book of Judges covers a period of time where Israel was governed by a series of judges rather than a single king. And Israel was led by the judges. It was for about a period of between 350 to 410 years, depending on the scholar that you read. And this time followed shortly after the initial conquest of Canaan and then went all the way through to the death, which was death of Joshua. That's when it started, and ended with the anointing of Saul as the king of Israel. And that's what we're going to talk about. During this period of the judges, there was not a king. There was not a human ruler, but rather the judges meted out their judgment. But let's jump forward in the story of the judges, to whom many Bible scholars considered to be the last real judge in Israel. So if you would turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And in fact, today we'll be spending most of our time here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. And here it says, "And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only.'" So we see that during this time of the judges, it was a lot of rebellion. They were, you know, that's when God calls them, they played the harlot. And so finally, Samuel was calling them to judgment. In fact, the heading that I have in this section says that Samuel judges Israel. And so he is telling them that they need to return to God, prepare their heart to turn to God and turn away from all the pagans that they have been going after. And verse 4 says, so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. And so we see here that Israel acknowledges their disobedience to God. They put away the foreign gods and prepare their hearts to serve God, the one true God. And so we see then in verse 15 through 17 that Samuel then was basically the judge for his entire life. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So here we see that, just giving you some background, how they went through the series of the judges, and then that ends. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's pick up the story. We're going to follow, or just move down here to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. So his plan was to continue the legacy of the judges. And the name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his way. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. And one of the things that, if you go back and talks about the judges, one of the key attributes of the judges is fairness. They were not to take bribes. They were not to let anyone give them anything that would make them lean one way or the other. But they were to be honest in their judgments. And that didn't happen. His sons were disobedient. And one must wonder if him growing up in the family under the high priest of Eli, who also had two dysfunctional sons, dishonest, and God actually killed them for taking strange fire, maybe Samuel saw some of this, and maybe he didn't raise his children in the best way. But whatever it says, it was very clear that his sons did not follow in God's ways. And then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So they were rejecting the system of judges. They said, look, I know you want to have the legacy go to your sons, but they're not good men. They're not honest. They take bribes. And so they perverted justice, and they wanted a king. And so now if we drop down here, we drop down in verse 4, it says, they gathered together. Verse 7, we pick up that, Samuel was offended. Let's read verse 7, and it says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I shall not reign over them. So Samuel was upset that they were looking for a king rather than his sons being the judges. And he went to God, and God told him, he said, don't worry. He said, they've already rejected me. It's not you. He says, and then we go down here in verse 8, he says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me. He said, they've forsaken me. They've turned away from me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. So God says, don't take it personal, Samuel. What they're doing to you, they have already done to me. They've done it through all these years. He said, now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And so that's what he does. He goes through and he told them what a king would do. He said, a king will take your servants. A king will take your handmaids. The king will require of you to give part of your food. He said, they will have people running before the chariots. He will take your men. There will be a lot that the king will require of you. And they told him that. So today we're going to review the events that led to Saul being selected as the first king of Israel and what led to his ultimate rejection by God. The scriptures include a lot of details about Saul's ascension to the, and then ultimate rejection to the kingship of Israel. So today we're going to take a look at four lessons that we can learn from all of this, able to see from Saul's humble attitude until he was rejected by God. So Saul was humble in his early years. We've all must have heard that. When he met Samuel for the first time, when he was invited to dinner with Samuel, Samuel shared that was coming to him as king, and we are able to see Saul's humble attitude. Let's look at that. If you would, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 15. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, we'll pick it up here in verse 15. To give a little context, Saul and his and one of his guys that came in his family, they had lost some donkeys. And so they were out looking for these donkeys, and they were just about ready to turn back. They had been searching, I think, for 2 or 3 days. They haven't found anything. And Saul goes, you know, we probably ought to go back home. He'll stop worrying about the donkeys. He'll start worrying about us. And the boy said, you know, we're living here in an area that we're about to turn back. We're living in a neighborhood of a man of God. Maybe that man of God could provide counsel on the whereabouts of the animals. And so if we pick that up here in verse 15, it says, and now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. So the Lord spoke to Samuel, and he told him about these young men that were going to be appearing to him. And so then we see God tells Samuel to anoint Saul king of Israel. And then in verse 21, so in fact, that's what he did. Samuel answers Saul and says, I am the seer. Go up with me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. And so Samuel's saying, come stay with me tonight. He said, I'm going to tell you what's about to happen. He said, but after your donkeys that was lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all this desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? And verse 21 is very telling about what Saul says when he's about to hear this. He says, and Saul answered and says, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? He said, why are you telling me all this? He says, I'm nobody. I'm no one that has anything to do with this. So we see initially Saul has a very humble attitude. He was a farmer's son from the tribe of Benjamin. He was of the inconsequential tribe. And so in verse 27, we pick it up here. Samuel has a meeting with Saul to share what is about to happen. In verse 27, it says, let me pick it up here. Verse 20 says, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead. This is the individual that was with him while he was searching for the donkeys. He says, and he went on, but you shall stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of God. In other words, I want to share with you what God has shared with me. And so we pick it up then, and we see that Samuel has that meeting, and Samuel lays out the plan that God has. And then in verse 10, if we pick it up here, it says, and then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? And so we see here that he has been anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. And then if we drop down here to verse 6, we see that God not only had, he had a plan for him, but he was giving, going to give him the attributes, the skill set that he needed. And if we drop down here to verse 6, again, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, and it says, "And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." When I read that "turned into another man," I think of the talking about the transformation that we are to take. He was going to be transformed. He was going to be changed. The Spirit of the God was to change him into another individual, changing Saul from a shepherd to a kingly man to fill that role. God is telling Saul he will be transformed into the kingly role that he is to assume. You know, God gave Saul another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So we see here in verse 9, it says, "So it was when he heard it, he's turned his back from Samuel, that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day." And that word heart, the word translated as heart, has a very broad meaning that includes the feelings, the will, and the intellect of the individual. Initially, Saul may not have had the training and knowledge to be a king. He was a son of a farmer, but God provided to him the abilities that he needed to be successful in that role. God prepared his heart. God gave him another heart. Let's drop down now to verse 17, still in 1 Samuel 10, verse 17, and we see here where Saul is then proclaimed the king. And then Samuel called the people together, the people to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to the children of Israel, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.'" So God was telling them, "You have rejected my rulership. I set up the judges, but you requested a king. And so I'll give that to you. You've rejected me. You asked for a king." He says, "Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And then we see in verse 20, "And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by the family of Machir was chosen." And we see now that they finally, when the lots were all cast, it was now found that Saul was to be the one that was anointed as the king and proclaimed the king. And then in verse 22, it says, "Therefore they inquired the Lord further, 'Has a man come here yet?'" So here's another interesting thing. As they were going through this selection of the king, and remember, Saul had already heard the plan, and the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." So whether the equipment was a luggage, whether it was the equipment appears to be that maybe, you know, some of the tools of the trade or the gear. Anyways, he was hiding from being selected. So again, maybe an indication of the humility, the modesty. He was a shy young man, but he was chosen to be the king of Israel. And then in verse 24, it says, "So all the people shouted and said, 'Long live the king.'" But there were a few people that maybe held back. So then in verse 25, Samuel goes through to explain Israel's first experience with the king. So Samuel explained to them the rights and privileges of the royalty, as well as the limitations of the royalty and the privileges that royalty should have. And then in verse 27, we see where there might be a few people that are not sure that Saul would be the right choice. In verse 27, it says, "But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents." So at that time, it was customary that you would bring presents to the king, but he did not. You know, it's interesting. I went to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and it had a little background in this, and I thought it was interesting, wanted to bring it up. It says, under the concept of brought no presents, it says, in Eastern countries, the honor of the sovereign and the splendor of the royal household are upheld, not by a fixed rate of taxation, but by presents brought at certain seasons by officials and men of wealth from all parts of the kingdom according to the means of the individual. Such was a tribute which Saul's opponents withheld. And when it says Saul held his peace, they went on to say that biding his time, he bore the insult with a prudence and magnanimity which were of great use in the beginning of his government. So he used wisdom. He used restraint. He didn't respond in a negative way, which he could have, being that they withheld the gifts that were to honor the sovereign, the king at this time. And so we see that things started off well. He was humble. He held his peace. He used prudence. And then we also see that the Ammonites came to battle and against the Israel city of Gilead. And Saul sent reinforcements to the city, and they were able to defeat the Ammonites, save the Jabesh-Gilead from being taken captive. Things were going well. In 1 Samuel 11, in verse 12, it was interesting here. I wanted to pick up. There were some people that were angry with those that had shown despise to Saul. So 1 Samuel 11, verse 12, it says, and then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Again, Saul was a man of wisdom, prudence, restraint. But Saul in verse 13 said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Not only did he show restraint and not allowing them to put to death the men that despised him or challenged his kingship, but he also gave he gave credit to God. He said, the Lord has accomplished salvation in Israel. Even though he led the charge against the Ammonites, he was giving the glory to God for the victory. So here it was. He was honorable towards the center, and he also gave honor to God for the victory. So now we pick it up that Samuel now introduces Saul as a king that they have requested. And Samuel makes it clear to the nation of Israel that Saul has complete backing of God. And we see that in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. So we see that really there were basically three times. So he was anointed, he was presented, and now again, this is the third time that Samuel talks about the authority and the backing that Saul has. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, he said, now therefore, here's the king whom you have chosen, whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So now you've asked for it. He is in charge. He is over. He reigns over you. And he says, the king reigns over you. And he says, if you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord of your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the God, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. So he warns them. Remember how it was under Judges that they were taken captive because they were rebellious. God let them suffer greatly at the hands of their enemies. And he said that could happen again. But here what happens is Samuel is establishing the authority of the king. He said, you asked for a king, and now you have responsibilities. He said, God has set the king over them. He said, if they have a duty to follow the king, if they rebel against the king, they are essentially rebelling against God. And if they rebel, the hand of the Lord will be against them, as it was against their father. So then, Let's turn a few years later. Things begin to fall apart for Samuel, for Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And it said then that Jonathan attacked. But here is, so basically, Saul's in the second year of Saul's reign, he makes the bad decisions. The Israelites had been attacking the remote garrisons of the Philistines. They had kind of been picking them off one at a time, right? And the Philistines got tired of this. And rather than allowing the Israelites to pick them off one at a time, the Philistines assembled a massive army. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen to go against the Israelites. And the Israelites were not experienced warriors. And rather than fighting, they hid from the approaching Philistine army. And then Saul was concerned. If we drop down and pick this up in verse 7, and it says, and some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of God in Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. They were fearful. They were afraid. And then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. He was supposed to wait for Samuel to come. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. And now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. It wasn't a friendly meeting. In verse 11, and Samuel said, what have you done? Remember, Saul was the king. Samuel was a priest. Saul was over the he was over the civil government. He was not over the religious government. Okay? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made a supplication to the Lord. All excuses. Blame, first of all, he blamed it on Samuel because you didn't get here in time. And then he said, well, I did it for God because I knew that I had to make an offering to the Lord. He said, therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. I didn't want to do it, but I felt compelled to do that. So accepting no responsibility at all. He was no longer humble. He was making excuses. You, Samuel, did not come within in the days appointed. But actually, he did. He actually was supposed to come in 7 days. Saul waited about 6.5 days, and then Samuel appeared. He said the Philistines were ready to attack, and I had not made supplication. I felt compelled. Nothing in Saul's response indicates remorse or apology for taking on a role that he was not to fulfill. Again, Jameson Fawcett Brown says, Saul was more ambitious of gaining a victory for himself than ascribing it to God. Excuse me. So, remember that first victory he had, how he said it was his, he gave it to God. He gave the victory to God. No longer. He wanted the victory for himself. Saul's attitude had changed from what we saw in 1 Samuel 11, verse 13, where Saul gave victory and glory to God for the victory over the Ammonites. He failed to acknowledge his role as king of Israel. He was in charge of the civil government, and he was not in the priesthood. He's forgetting his role. We see a change in that attitude. Jameson Fawcett Brown says, Saul wished to be rule as an autocrat, who possessed absolute power both in civil and sacred manners. Samuel waited till the last day of the 7 days. Oh, thank you. Last day of the 7 days to test the character of Saul, and Saul demonstrated his unfitness for the role of the king. Excuse me. Let me grab one of these. So now in verse 14, here's what Samuel's dire warning is to Saul. He says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you, because you have not done what the Lord's will is. You have not been a man after God's heart." And so we know that Saul's lineage would not continue in the kingship. And of course we know that that is true. Because remember, Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. But God has also said earlier in Genesis that he said that the kingship would go through Judah. And so in fact, after Saul was rejected as king, then that took the Davidic line then was through the tribe of Judah. So here we see that Saul's kingship is going to come to an end because he, in fact, begins to be mighty in his own eyes. He no longer is that humble individual. We see that Saul has additional missteps that God will then reject him as king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, you would turn with me to chapter 15, verse 1. "And Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent to me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus said the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on his way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" So here he's given very clear instructions. But in verse 9, let's drop down there, it says, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they destroyed." Oh, the women, the children, the men, they destroyed them, but very specifically what he was told to destroy, King Agag, he did not. And he kept what he thought was the good, the oxen, the sheep, the best of them. So we see then that Saul was willing to utterly destroy all those, but not what he chose. In looking at this in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, he states the following referring Saul at this time. He spared Agag, probably to enjoy the glory of displaying so distinguished a captive, and in like manner, the most valuable portions of the booty he retained for himself. By this willful and partial obedience to a positive command, complying with it in some parts and violating it in others, as suited his own taste and humor, Saul showed his selfish, arbitrary temper and his love of despotic power and his utter unfitness to perform the duties of the delegated king in Israel. That's what Jameson, Foster, and Brown said. After all, who appointed Saul to be king? None other than the God of the Old Testament itself. So Saul was appointed, but he did not take instructions from the one that placed him in that position. And then in verse 10 it says, "And now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as a king, for he has turned back from me, from following me, and has not performed my commandments.' And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." So he said that it greatly regret having put Saul in that position. So here, and then we pick it up, he says, in verse 12, Samuel goes to meet with Saul. Verse 12, and he says, "And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, he was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, And indeed, he set up a monument for himself. So we see continued missteps, one after the other. So now Saul goes to set up a memorial and a monument in his for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Saul and said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandments of the Lord." This is what Saul said to Samuel. He said, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I perform the commandments of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the ox which I hear?" And then Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. And why did they do that? Here's his excuse: to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and to the rest we have utterly destroyed. So we saved all the best for God. We brought them back here for God. He continues to just make excuse after excuse. And so Samuel challenges his position. And he says, what they have done. And then in verse 16, we see where Samuel is just downright frustrated with Saul. And then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I don't want to hear you. Keep quiet. And I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said, "Speak on." And so Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes," remember that humble beginning that he had? That farmer from inconsequential tribe of Benjamin? "Were you not ahead of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you to king over Israel? And now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' And when you did not obey the voice of the Lord, why did you swoop down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And here Saul continues to push back. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people," not me, "but the people under my command, they took of the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And here's Samuel's response. "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Samuel said, "Saul, you have it all wrong. God wants obedience. Don't make excuses. You did not follow." And so we see how Saul has made mistake after mistake. He makes excuses. And in verse 35, we see that Samuel did not visit with Saul until the day of his death. You know, through the scriptures in verse Samuel, we see the rise and disastrous fall of King Saul. What happened to this humble individual that was hiding among the equipment when he was proclaimed as king over Israel? The young shepherd that went looking for his father's lost donkeys. Where did Saul go wrong? He started out humble, modest. What happened? And what lessons can we learn from his mistakes? I said it would be four lessons. The first lesson I said is God judges our hearts and not our outward appearance. You know, in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, we don't turn there for the sake of time. It says that he was head and shoulders above the rest of the people. And there was not a more handsome person than among the children of Israel. So Saul was a handsome young man. That didn't make it. You know, this is what the people desired for in their king: a man that was tall and handsome. And at this time, there was no mention of Saul being a man of godly character. But everything was focused on the outward physical appearance. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. God makes it very clear that is not the outward appearance. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance, but his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" Lesson number one: the Lord looks at the heart. You know, God gave Saul another heart, a heart that gave Saul the will and the intellect to obey God. But he didn't follow through. Question is, what does God see when he sees, when he looks at our heart? Are we humble? Do we have a desire to follow God's heart and follow God's heart and God's will in all that we do? This is how Saul started his reign, but that changed. And we must be careful and learn that lesson, that we cannot allow our heart to turn from doing God's will. Lesson number two, God desires that we trust him in all things. We must not rely on our own understanding. Remember where Saul started to turn away from God when he didn't trust that Samuel would be there in time, that he didn't trust that God could help them in overcoming the Philistines. You know, we in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we recall Saul decided he could wait no longer for Samuel to arrive, and he offered the burnt offering when he was not qualified. That was not his role. His men were fearful. They hid in the rocks. He did not trust God to protect them, and he gave to give them the victory. And so Saul took matters into his own hands. He felt he was justified, or at least he felt he could justify his decisions. And after all, Samuel did not arrive in time. And so he was going to call on God on his own. In 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, it says, Samuel tells Saul that his reign shall not continue because he had made this very poor decision. He said, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you. You did not stay within your role. You did not trust God. Samuel's heart had changed where he no longer trusted in God, but he took matters into his own hand. There's a proverb that addresses this. If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3, we'll look at verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5, and it says, very clear. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Boy, is that what Saul did? He leaned on his own understanding. He justified his actions. And in verse 6, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. We must acknowledge God. That's the lesson we can learn from what Saul, the error that he made. Let God direct our path by relying and trusting on him. You know, God desires a man after his own heart. God wants us to love him, respect him in all that we do. And we demonstrate that love and respect by trusting God and not relying on our own understanding. And then at verse 7, we continue, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. If we do that, we will not travel the way of the path of evil. So it says, if we recall in 1 Samuel 15, 17, Samuel reminds Saul that God anointed him when he was little in his own eyes. When we're little in our own eyes, we place our trust in God. And that's the attitude that God desires in each one of us. You know, it's so easy to think that we make one exception and that God will understand. But the lesson, too, is that we learn from Saul's mistake is trust in God at all times and do not rely on our own understanding. Lesson number three, God calls us to follow his will and not our will. You know, God has a plan and we're called to follow his will. And God calls each one of us for a purpose and we're called to complete the plan of God. And we need to make sure that we are ready to step in and fulfill whatever role he has for us to take on. When God instructed Saul to utterly destroy the Amalekites, there was a reason. We won't turn there, but if in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 14, you make a note, God had promised Moses that he would utterly destroy and wipe out the Amalekites because they had attacked the rear as they were on their way to Rephidim on as their exodus out of Egypt. And so he was going to fulfill that promise. But he didn't. But then God's plan is never to be thwarted. Because if we turn to 1 Samuel 15, verse 32, we see that Samuel then finished the job, and he, in fact, slayed Agag. Saul did not do that, but God's will was not to be thwarted, because he was. Excuse me. We can be assured that God's plan will never be thwarted, but let us be the ones that follow God's will and allow his work to be accomplished in each and every one of us. In Psalms chapter 143 and verse 10, let's turn there if you would. We see King David's heart. And we know that we've heard this, you know, that God said that King David was a man after his own heart. And it says, Psalm chapter 143 and verse 10, it says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." You know, teach me your will. You are my God. We see the attitude of a man that had a heart after God's heart. You know, in Matthew 7, chapter 21, if we would turn there, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So again, we can't just say it in words. We have to do it in actions. Our obedience is not from words. Our obedience is doing the will of God. How do we know the will of God? We build by building a relationship with God through our study, our prayer, our meditation. We come to know God's heart. We come to know his will. And God will guide us to know his will if we build that relationship with him. Lesson number 3, we need to do God's will and not our will. Lesson number 4, God calls us to follow all of his commandments. We do not have the liberty to choose which commandments to obey. You know, in 1 Samuel 15, verse 19, Samuel asked Saul, "Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down in the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul allowed himself to decide which instructions from God he would obey and which ones he would ignore. You know, In First Kings, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. 1 Kings chapter 2, we'll look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God." Here's what we're to do: to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And here's the key: that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. All of the commandments, all of the laws. In verse Samuel, it says, how was it done? We keep the charge of the Lord and to walk in his ways. And if we do that, we will prosper. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see that there are blessings for obedience. And let's turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And it says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully," and we see this word again, "all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. That word, Hebrew word, sama, means to be attentive, to give ear to. It implies attention and obedience. Diligently obey the laws. And it says, observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you. And that means, and that word carefully is a Hebrew word, samar, S-M-A-R. And that means to protect or to place a guard around. So guard yourself. Carefully obey. It means don't give any chance to it. To be carefully, this is definitely an area where Saul fell short of carefully and diligently obedience to God. Saul offered a burnt offering when he thought Samuel was taking too long, and he did not follow God's directions when fighting the Amalekites. In Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23, we see one last scripture here. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. And it says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And again, we see that, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Lesson number 4, walk in all of God's commandments. We can't pick and choose which ones we keep. So Saul was given all the tools he needed to be successful in his kingly role. God hand-selected Saul to be the first king over Israel. In Samuel 1, 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul. He was given the tools. He was given the attributes. Saul would no longer be that simple shepherd, uneducated in the ways of civil government. But he was endowed by God with the capacity and ability to lead a king, to be a king and be among those. And he had the skills that he needed, the attributes that he needed to fill that role. In verse 9, it says that God gave Saul another heart, a heart that would follow the will of God. So God gave Saul that heart, but Saul did not follow through. Saul used these tools when he started out, and he gave glory to God for all the earliest successes and the victories over the enemies. However, as time went on, Saul allowed his position of power, and success as a warrior to be equated with his personal self-worth. He began to think highly of himself. And then in verse 9, it says that God gave King Saul another heart. So he used his tools to begin with, but then he began to leave God out of the picture. He began to decide which commandments he would follow and which he would ignore. And when confronted by Samuel, he made excuses rather than acknowledging his sins and repenting. He took upon himself the duty of a priest. He did not kill King Agag. The story of Saul was included in the scriptures for our edification. Let's learn from Saul's missteps and make sure that we have the heart that God desires that we have, humble, willing to take direction, and desiring to build that close relationship with God. We must trust in God in all things and not rely on our understanding. We must follow the will of God and not our will. Do not rely on our understanding. And fourth, obey all of his commandments. We do not have the liberty to choose which commandments we obey and which ones we disregard. So let's hearken to the words of the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7, verse 23. He says, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you.